True Confessions from a Devil Worshipper. Myself and a senior devil worshipper was attending a Christian college, looking out our dorm window, which faced the church across the street. And the senior devil worshipper had stolen out of a major university the Devil's Bible and the Witch's Bible, to which we both had them in our hands. We were practicing putting curses and incantations on the people as they left the church. He said to me, "Do not put on any curse or anything on real Christians, because that will come back to you and, you know, happen to you." He said, "But don't worry, most people that come out of those places aren't real Christians anyways." So we practiced putting curses and incantations on the people as they left the church. Real saintly-looking people, we made trip and fall. We made get sick immediately, vomit. We made them do practically everything that we wanted to have done. And he said, "You know, if we want, I can do a curse on one of the people there and cause them to break a bone, break their leg." And I said to him, "No, that's okay. Let's do that another time. Right now I just, you know, want to do lighter things," because I wanted to find out, was this really true or coincidental? When the chaplain walked out of the doors, he said, "Don't do anything to that old man. He is a real Christian, and if you try to put anything on him, it'll come back to you." I took special note of that. I wanted to get to know this chaplain and find out why he was determined to be a real Christian. We proceeded to continue on the people as they left the church. It had gone beyond coincidence, and it had gone beyond statistics of chance. What we did actually happened all the time, with no exception. Those were years ago. Since then, I've gotten to know the chaplain. He was indeed a real Christian. I also became very fearful of any devil worshiper, and I left their host fear just before getting into human sacrifices. That was just too eerie and too scary. I learned that Devil's Night in October was a night of offering human sacrifices if you had reached that level for the power that Satan would give you. At that time, I had decided that it was beyond me. My curiosity was more than satisfied, and I was scared stiff, because I knew that if I ticked them off, they could put a curse on me and cause me sickness, broken bones, whatever. This is just to let you know that the warfare is real. When you walk out of that church, you have no guarantees that a devil worshiper is not citing you and doing something to you to bring a curse upon you and doing anything that they want to do, God willing, of course, to put curses and hexes on you. This warfare is real. If you don't think it's real, when you walk out of the service, 10 minutes after you get out of the church, try to remember what the topic of the message was. Try to remember the message. Because in almost all churches now, even the minister is used as a tool of the devils to pull the message out of the people's hearts. And they do it so willingly and unknowingly, because they would rather greet the people and talk small talk and talk about the sale at Walmart or the sports game that's coming on or something that happened Saturday, that they don't realize that in essence they're being used just as innocently looking as a Satan's worshiper to pull the message out of everybody's heart possible. They have, in essence, become a tool of the devils. When people are actively engaged in warfare, they will be doing what Praying John Hyde said. It is most important to pray 1 hour before the message is over and then 1 hour after the message is over, that you pray that the devil cannot pull the message out of the people's heart, that they're left meditating upon it, that the devil's not able to use everybody as a tool to pull the message out. I've only once seen, a couple times, seen messages that were given in such a spirit of God's that everybody left solemn without talking to anyone, the message being in their heart when they left. The devil, somehow, some way, probably by someone praying, was not allowed to pull the message out of people's hearts. So you see, this is active warfare, and if you think you're safe by being a quote-unquote Christian, unless you're real, you are, and real means somebody who is not just listening to it, letting their ears get tickled, they're actually doing the work, you're open to Satan's followers to go ahead and hit you up and do bad things to you. You're open to the devil. You know, because if God deems that this is what needs to be done to you to bring about salvation, or try to at least, then that's what's going to happen. And there's nothing you as a non-real Christian can do about it. You don't have the protection of God's. And even when you do, you need to be praying that the devil is not able to use you as a tool to pull the message of salvation out of someone's heart. I once saw a woman with tears in her eyes under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to give her life over to the Lord. A lady, very nice lady, behind her had pictures of her new grandbaby. She touched the lady on the elbow and without even looking up, started talking to her about her new grandbaby and showing the pictures right after the service was over. This grandmother was so blinded about being used by the devil that she didn't even see the woman had tears in her eyes. She didn't even see that there was a situation going on. And through her showing the pictures and getting her all happy and everything, she, in essence, was the tool that prevented that woman from giving her life over to the Lord at that time. So you see, it can look innocent, and we can be facing standards that are normal in a church. That once the service is over, the minister runs to the door and greets everybody on the way out and talks about everything under the sun but the message. In essence, he has become a tool of the devil's. Tozer didn't do that. A.W. Tozer did not go and greet people as they were leaving. He did not become a tool of the devil's. He was considered to be peculiar. He would not do that. Wonder why? This is a real warfare. And if you ever wonder about this warfare, I recommend highly reading Praying John Hyde, reading Praying Edward Payson, reading D.E. Hoyce, The Prince with God. You know, those books alone will show you how real this warfare is that we're going through and what we need to do about it and how laxed we have become. I myself was not a believer in all this until during these 30 days of prayer that I've had with the Lord and His showing me that indeed I've been laxed and the church is practicing things that help pull the message out of people's hearts. During a revival, you don't see people giddy and happy as they leave. They leave with a message in their heart. And if you're not sold on that, you can read Jonathan Edwards' accounts of the revival that took place in the Great Awakening in the early part of the 1700s. You can read about the accounts from Duncan Campbell that are written about, you know, the revivals that he was involved in the Isles of Wight, or the Lewis Isles. You can read other accounts of revival and find out how solemn they were when they left the church meetings almost daily. So it is a spiritual warfare. And we need to start praying to God to open our eyes and our mind, our ears and our heart to everything around us and to shut our mouths until we learn better about what's really going on and ask the Lord to forgive us as we find out the sins that we are committing, to forgive us for being used as a tool of the devils. Because as a real Christian, you don't have to worry about people putting curses on you when you walk out of the church building. Because that part you've already covered in prayer. Now with that said, here's one of my favorite prayers as a real Christian to say, in just general, it's this. Lord God, I ask that you would rebuke Satan, his demons, powers, and principalities. That you rebuke him for, and I give the situation or the person, and that you would cover that person with your angels with swords and shields drawn, both visible and or invisible, as needed. That you would lay low the high places of the devil and that your will would be done. That you would cover this person, and I give the X amount of time frame or days, in his home, in his transportation, in his place of work, in his place of worship, everywhere and anywhere this person or that people are at during this time frame, and that you would hinder Satan from having to be able to do anything with them. In Jesus Christ's name, thank you. Now that's a general prayer protection that I learned from Keith Daniels in South Africa, who then goes around evangelizing throughout the world. He's the one that taught me about the prayer protection. I believe it. I've seen enough to know that the devil is alive and well and very active. And if you ever want to doubt and ever want to wonder about the truth of this message, when church gets over with, just stand back and let the people do what they got to do as they're leaving and watch them and listen to their conversation. And then remember what Jesus said about the message being pulled out of the people's hearts in the New Testament. And then you can see the devil is truly very active. And his most active period is right when the church service is over, pulling that message out of everybody's heart. That, according to Praying John Hyde, is when he's the most active. So according to Praying John Hyde, the time of the most important prayer is 1 hour before the message is over and 1 hour after the message is over, to be praying that the message is retained in the people's hearts. So that's it. Take it for what God leads you to do. For most of you, you'll do nothing. For some of you, you'll think twice about it. And for the few, you'll start taking some action into your life and into praying for God's glory and for spiritual warfare and prayer. That is it. This was a true story told by experience.